This morning I will be reading from Psalm 19, chapters 1 through 14. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from a honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive me my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Thanks, Jill, for reading scripture for us. Thanks, Macy, for worshiping the Lord on a piano when you could be outside worshiping the Lord in mud puddles and sunshine. I know how hard piano practice gets at this time of the year. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in time of worship together. Thanks, Pastor Darren, for telling us how great God is and loving this family. Thanks, Dwayne, for the update. Isn't it cool to kind of have like a name that we can finally pray for? We've been praying for a new director at the camp, and now we have a name, Jeff. Jeff's a good, solid name, right? We want to know, though, does he spell it J-E-F-F or G-E-O-F-F? Because one of them is right and one of them is totally wrong. So we need to know these things. Inquiring minds want to know. What is his name and how do we spell it? With a J! Praise the Lord! All right. Let me ask you a question this morning. As you think about names, as you think about your own name, raise your hand if you will, if you're pretty happy with the name that your parents gave you, the name that they saddled you with, the thing that's written on your birth certificate, you're pretty happy. Most of you, reasonably happy with the name that you were given. That's awesome. I like to see Chance raise his, I just love that name, Chance. I want to have another son so we can name him, no, I'm just kidding. Okay. So how many of you are actually not very happy with the name your parents gave you? How many of you have struggled with it and you don't particularly like it? There's a few of you raising your hands. It's really tough sometimes if you don't particularly like the name that you were given. How many of you have changed your name? Either you've shortened it up, or I know some of you, because there's so many Menos, you go by your middle name. How many of you have actually maybe even changed your name legally? Okay, there's a few of you that have changed your own name, right? Okay, now how many of you had some terrible person in your long distance past who gave you a name that you absolutely hated? Maybe it was a bully at school. Maybe it was one of those terrible older siblings. I hear you, younger siblings. How many of you had like a nickname that you just hate? Even all these years later, it still hurts. Yeah, a few of them. I want to know what Chantel's nickname was when she was little. A few of you are still bearing childhood scars, and I hear you, and I'll pray for you. I mean, when your name rhymes with two swear words, you get lots of bugging, okay? I've acquired a few names over the years. Nicholas is my given name, shortened it to Nick. When I was really little, and back when I was cute, my parents called me Nicky John. My middle name is John, so it was Nicky John. And that was kind of cute. And then I went to school, it got shortened to Nicky. And so it took me about 10 years to change it from Nicky to Nick. My best friend Ben, for some weird reason, called me Nicky Dotes in high school. I don't know why. I had a name for him too, but I can't tell you what it was. For almost a year after a really bad Monty Python marathon, my two best friends, Marcel and David, called me Nick. We are the knights who say Nick. That got old real fast, let me tell you. Nick. And of course, my mom had a special name for me whenever I was in trouble, which was a lot, right? You probably know it as Nicholas John Kapinski. You get in here right now. You know you're in trouble when your mama uses your entire name, right? That's a dead giveaway. Do you go in and face the music or do you run and hide? I don't know. Names are interesting things. And in the Bible, names matter. And you know, this morning during worship, we sang about God's name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, because nothing has the power to save but your name. We have a lot of worship songs that talk about the name of the Lord, don't we? You start listing them off. Lord, I lift your name on high. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The righteous run into it, right? Awesome God. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. God wants us to know his name, because when we know his name, we know a little bit more about him. Now, here's the problem with God. He's so big. He's so omni-everything, right? Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's so many things. He's so vast that one name simply isn't enough. And so God has actually given us all sorts of different names to call him. And in each one of those names, he reveals to us a little bit more of what he's like. And so for the next few months, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be going through scripture together, and we're going to be looking at the names that God has given to himself. And most of them are God-given names. There's one or two that other people call God, but since they're all in scripture, they all ultimately come from God. And each one brings out aspects of his character, things that you and I can learn about as we love him, as we serve him, and as we follow him. So this morning, I wanted to begin right at the very beginning, very first book of your Bible, page one. In your Bible. That's a good place to begin, right? And you probably know this verse by heart, right? You can close your eyes and say it with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, a few of you cheated and opened your eyes. I saw you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshit barach Elohim et hashamayim et haaretz. Elohim. The very first name that God gives us to call him is this name, Elohim. It shows up a lot in Genesis 1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless, a mass cloaked in darkness, and the spirit of Elohim was hovering over its surface. Then Elohim said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And Elohim saw that it was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And Elohim called the light day, and he called the darkness night. It's used over 35 times in Genesis 1 and 2. Elohim. And more than 2,500 times in the whole Bible. Elohim. What does God want us to know about himself through the use of this name, Elohim? I believe there's three important lessons for us. And before we begin, I want to also apologize to Marilyn who did the bulletin. I originally told her I was going to preach Genesis 1, and I didn't get any further than Genesis 1, verse 1. So we're just going to stick in Genesis 1, 1. And if you want to read the rest of the passage this week, you can go ahead and do that. But I think I got enough out of just Genesis 1, verse 1. Here's the first thing that Elohim wants us to know. It's that he is a creating God. In the beginning, he created. Verse 1, he created the heavens and the earth. Verse 7, he created the expanse. Verse 16, he created the stars. Verse 21, he created all the creatures of the sea, even that Leviathan, whatever the heck that thing is. Verse 25, he created the wild animals. Over and over again, we see this phrase in the opening passages of our Bibles, God created, God created, God created, God created. It is no accident that the very first thing God wants us to know about himself is that he is the creator. Everything that exists comes about because of him. The entire scripture is rooted in this fact from Genesis to Revelation. Psalm 121 verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Remember the one who created you when you're young. Remember him when he's old too. Isaiah 45 verse 9, one of my favorite verses. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Oh man, I spent too much time fighting with God. It's really hard to have a relationship with someone who's perfect. It can be a challenge sometimes, right? My maker is perfect. Acts 17 verse 25, Paul up on Mars Hill. He's preaching to people who don't know God, and he says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Revelation 4 verse 11, like the whole heavens is full of praise to God. And this is one of the things they say, you are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive power and honor and glory, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their being. Elohim is a creating God. The enemies of God, of course, are desperately trying to erase this truth from the world today. They don't want to accept a God who created the universe. And yet, even in this false dichotomy that's being perpetuated between scientism, not science, scientism, and religion, there are so many scientists who are quietly exploring God's world from the standpoint of faith. I mean, just go online and read about some of the statistics about scientists who believe in God. It's actually astounding. The founder of the scientific method, the guy who kind of started this whole cause and effect exploration and all that sort of thing, the scientific method, Sir Francis Bacon. Let's take a moment for a hot potluck. Bacon. Okay, good. Got it out of our system. Sir Francis Bacon was a devout Anglican. He loved the Lord with all his heart. And he wrote this. I love this. He says, it is true that a little philosophy inclineth man's mind to atheism. But depth in philosophy bringeth men's minds about to religion. Isn't that cool? A little knowledge is a dangerous thing sometimes. More recently, geneticist Francis Collins, who Scott mentioned in Sunday school class this morning, he wrote this. He said, I've found there's a wonderful harmony in the complementary truths of science and faith. The God of the Bible is the God of the genome. God can be found in the cathedral and in the laboratory. And by investigating God's majestic and awesome creation, science can actually be a means of worship. Isn't that cool? Collins actually converted from atheism to Christianity as a scientist. I think it was in his grad school year. As believers, we do need to recognize that there are some people who are in the scientific community who have an anti-God agenda, but we have no fear of science because the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. God's splendor is a tale that he tells all around us. His testament shines through the stars, through the marvels of the heavens. Space itself shouts out his story. His truth is on tour through the starry heavens. The vault of the sky shows his skill in creation's craftsmanship. Elohim is a creating God. Everything that exists came into being because he created it. The second truth that God reveals in his name, Elohim, is that Elohim is a complexity in unity. You see, there's something really strange about this Hebrew word, Elohim. It's actually a proper plural noun. Plural, not singular. It'd be like if we started calling Scott Scots. I don't know if you'd want to do that. We have a couple of Curtises in our church, right? Plurality. And there's this plurality there. It's actually a proper plural noun. That's a little bit unusual, referring to God by a plural noun. But then it gets even stranger, because even though the noun is plural, all the other words that accompany it, all the verbs and adjectives that go along with this name, they're singular. They're singular. It's really weird. The cases don't match. It's a bit hard to spot in our English translations, but it's painfully obvious in the Hebrew. The action words and the descriptive words that are used with Elohim do not match the noun. And now, if that's not strange enough, it gets even weirder. Because whenever God actually talks to himself, like in Genesis 1:26, he switches. And the verbs do match the noun. Let us create man in our image. It's almost like to others, God is appearing and revealing himself as this unity, and yet within himself, he's acting like a diversity. Many persons in one person, or at least three, right? Pretty cool. Now, some have tried to explain this as the plurality of royalty. You know, like when the Queen of England says, "We are not amused." Well, the problem is ancient Hebrew didn't have that kind of a linguistic thing. It didn't have that kind of a device. So that falls apart. Some have suggested that it's a plurality of intensity, right? It's like putting an exclamation mark or something. But let me tell you, it's used over 2,500 times in our Bibles. I mean, it's not like God wrote the Bible in all caps or something, right? It's not like he's shouting at us, "Thou shalt law!" No, scripture says he actually is a still small voice. So it's not the plurality of intensity. On the other extreme, there are some conservative Christians who say this is proof of the Trinity. Well, that might be going a little far. I don't think it's proof, but I do think that it is wonderfully consistent with the great and precious doctrine of the Trinity that God reveals through the course of the rest of Scripture. It's a progressive revelation about God's character. In the first name that God gives us for himself, Elohim, we see a God who is one and yet somehow more than one. Plurality in the singularity. Complexity within the unity. Even at the beginning of the very first verse, page one of our Bibles teach this truth. And later on, it talks about how both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are involved in creation along with the Father, right? Hebrews 1:2, now in these final days, God has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. Through the Son, S-O-N, not S-U-N. Through the Son, he created the universe. Colossians 1:16, for through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made all the things that we can see and the things that we cannot see. Thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Colossians 1:16. The Holy Spirit, Psalm 104 verse 30 says, when you send your Spirit out, life is created. Doesn't get more obvious than that, right? Job 26:13 says, his Spirit made the heavens beautiful. His power pierced the gliding serpent. And so we see this wonderful diversity within the unity of Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a God who created everything. Elohim is a complexity in unity. And the third truth that God reveals to us through his name is that he is a very, 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 very powerful God. The first part of his name, El, actually means mighty or powerful, the strong one. And I just want to stand in front of you today and I just want to remind you of something you already know. Your God is very mighty. Your God is very powerful. Your God is able. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The heavens are his. The mountains are his. The stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big. Some of you are doing the actions, right? So strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Your God is very strong. I love Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, because it uses all three of God's primary names. The three most common names for God in the Old Testament are Elohim and Yahweh and Adonai. And Deuteronomy 10, 17 uses them all. And it's just such a beautiful scripture passage in English, and it's even more incredible in the Hebrew. It says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He's the great God, the mighty and awesome God. He shows no partiality, and he cannot be bribed. For Yahweh, your Elohim, is Elohim above all Eloi. He is Adonai above all Adonim. He is great and mighty and awesome. You know, when I was a kid, I had this experience of God when I was so little. I think I was about 4 years old, because I can remember it was still, we lived in the townhouses, and somehow I managed to get outside without adult supervision. I was one of those kids. And this thunderstorm came rolling in, and I found myself, just a little tiny kid, outside in the middle of this thunderstorm. And I can remember the dark, billowing belly of these black clouds that were pressing down on top of me like a blanket. You know how that air gets so heavy? It almost feels like there's extra weight to it. And then the lightning would just pierce the sky, and everything would light up, and it would crackle, and it was so incredibly close, and I felt like I was going to float away on the static electricity. And then almost immediately there was this earth-shaking boom of this thunderclap, and it would just crash me down to earth again. And it felt like it was coming as much from the inside of me as it was coming from the outside of me. And there I was, 4 years old, standing outside in this thunderstorm like a sparrow caught in a hurricane. And yet I was absolutely unafraid. I was perfectly safe, because somehow I knew that God was right there in the storm. He was there, and he was stronger than that storm. That memory has resonated with me for a long, long time. Elohim is a powerful God. Scripture says, "And so it was on the third morning, as the sun rose and the lightning flashed, and the thunder rolled in, and a thick cloud covered the mountain of God. Then the ear-piercing blasts of the shofar, and all the people in the camp cowered in shock and awe. Moses led the people, the trembling people, out of the camp, right to the foot of the mountain. And there, at the base of Mount Sinai, they met their Elohim, their God. Now the mountain was smoky tendrils, billowing clouds from the presence of Yahweh, who had descended on it in fire. The smoke snaked up the rocks like the smoke of a furnace, and the entire mountain shuddered and trembled, quaking violently. The shofar blew again and again, the trumpet blast louder and louder. Moses spoke with Elohim, and Elohim answered him from the thunder, and all the people heard it, and they trembled. And then Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses steadied himself, and he began to climb." Exodus 19. That's the big God that you and I serve. Elohim is a God who created everything. Elohim is a complexity in unity. Elohim is a mighty God, a powerful God. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So what does this all mean for you and me, sitting here in church on Sunday morning, starting to smell potluck wafting in through the doors? What does all this mean? What are the implications? What practical significance does the name Elohim have in my life, in your life, in our lives as children of God? How does it apply? What are the implications? Well, first of all, he's a strong God, so believe in him. When your faith is being shaken by the lies of evolution, and you aren't sure how to fit in dinosaurs and missing links and Big Bang Theory, not the TV show, believe in him. When you reach the end of what you know, and you will reach the end of what you know, then choose faith. Believe in him. He reveals himself to us everywhere we choose to find him. Through the beauty of a bird in flight, he reveals himself through a meteor shower on a late summer night. He reveals himself through the push of new life in spring. He reveals himself over and over again through his creation. One of my favorite poems goes, "Two men looked out through prison bars. One saw the mud. One saw the stars." You know, there once lived an educated and intelligent and well-educated scientist. He spent years studying the marvelous complexity of creation all around him, traveled around the world to study other places, and he made this observation. He said, "The impossibility of conceiving that this grand and wondrous universe with our conscious selves somehow arose through chance seems to me to be the chief argument for the existence of God." And then, in unbelief, this scientist qualified his observation and said, "But whether this is an argument of any real value, I have never been able to decide." That man who said that was Charles Darwin. Dear children of God, Elohim is a strong God. Believe in him. If you're not sure what that means, if you don't know what it is to have a relationship with the creator of the universe, it is as simple as a prayer of confession and a prayer of faith. And if you're interested in learning more about that, I don't want you to leave here today without coming to know him. Believe in him. So talk to me after the service if you have some questions. The second thing is, he's a strong God. So trust in him. Whatever it is that is in your life right now, trust in him. I mean, think about it. If he really is the creator of everything, then do you realize that in his great power, in his great and awesome wisdom, he created you? You are fearfully and wonderfully made because he did it. Oh, yeah, I know. You might have a virus in your software, but your hardware is incredible, okay? He says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He says that you bear his image. He, above everything else in creation, he took his image and he stamped it on you and I, his image bearers. That's how incredibly important we are. He says that he loves you. His beloved dust, his precious dirt. He loves you with an everlasting love. Why are you doubting that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Why are you doubting that? Why are you looking in a mirror and despising what Elohim has created? Child of God, you are a marvel of his creation. You have no idea how beautiful you are to him. Trust him when he says it. You won't feel it all the time, I know. Trust him when he says it. If you're doubting that, if you're questioning the why of your existence, if you're unhappy with the way that he's formed you, if you're struggling with the difficulties in your present circumstances, then run to him. Don't run away. Run to him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to him and they are saved. That's what I love about Job. As upset as Job got, as much as Job argued with the creator of the universe, he ran to God. He never turned from God. And I love that. The why of it all might keep you in darkness sometimes. You may not be able to conceive on any earth how your present situation could come about for his glory. You might be struggling with how he's going to bring good out of all of this. You don't know all of the answers, but you can trust in the name of your God, your Elohim. Isaiah 50:10 says, does anyone out there actually fear Elohim? Does anyone still listen to his servants? For anyone who does out there who doesn't know where you're going, for anyone who's groping along in the dark, here's what. Trust in God. Lean in on your Elohim. He's a strong God. Believe in him. He's a strong God. Trust in him. Thirdly, he's a strong God. Boast in him. Boast in your amazing God. There are too many children of God living in too much fear, in too many churches, too many hiding places, hanging on to too many fears, holding on to too many sins, speaking with too many quiet voices. Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I think I believe. Bridgeway Community Church, our God is incredible. Amen. He's worthy to be proclaimed. He is worth celebrating. He is the shout that needs to come from the bottom of our being. He is our love song in the middle of the darkest night. He is the exclamation point on the end of every sentence. He is the blessing at the end of every struggle. He is the struggle at the beginning of every blessing. He's incredible. He's worth celebrating. He's the only one that we should be bragging about. King David says this, "We shout for joy when we hear about your victory, O Lord. We are flying banners for our God." The Lord saves his anointed king. He intervenes from heaven and he rescues us by his great power. Now, some nations might boast in their armies and some might brag about their weapons. But we will boast in the name of our Lord, our God, our Elohim. Psalm 20, verse 5 to 7. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you sitting in the dark somewhere polishing your armor? Or are you boasting in your God? Are you out there somewhere in a stable grooming your war horse, or are you boasting in your God? Are you second guessing your creator, or are you boasting in your God? Are you living in doubt and fear and unbelief, or are you boasting in your God? Are you making plans to pack it all in and run for the hills, or are you boasting in your God? My friends, whatever situation you are facing in your life today, I want you to remember the name of your God, Elohim. He is such an incredible God, the mighty one, the creator of heaven and earth, the three-in-one God. Your Elohim is a strong God. Believe in him. Your Elohim is a strong God. Trust in him. Your Elohim is a strong God. Boast in him. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Pastor Darren.
As a dad and as a man, I like to boast in my own strength. I love my own strength. I want to be strong. But surrendering to Elohim means laying that down. It means worshiping him as stronger than me. If you haven't surrendered yourself and accepted his salvation, you need to do that. Like, we're not going for the soft sell anymore here, people. This isn't an infomercial where at the end you get to choose whether you can afford the product or not. I'm saying that this God made everything, and now he's offered you everything. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm just not sure. He's offered us everything. He set us free from everything that's ever bonded us. One day we'll meet him and be with him face to face the way he designed life to work. God and man dwelling together. And if you want that salvation, then accept it. And if you've accepted it, go be baptized. Boast in your God. That's why we do this. We lay our lives down with Christ. We enter into his death. We enter into his resurrection and we come back to life. And we do it in front of our church to boast in our God. We share our testimony to boast in our God. Oh, it bugs me when I meet people and they're not baptized. You know, I just don't know if I'm ready to boast about God. I believe in him. My relationship with him is real. But I don't know. I just wish I was better. You wish you were better? He is Elohim, not you. He is Elohim. He is the strong, perfect God. He has saved you. He gave up his boy for you. Boast in him. Stand before the church and say, I believe. I believe. That's what baptism is. I believe. I believe. It's your testimony. And the next step is becoming a member of the church, and it's committing yourself to this family. And Nick wanted me to let you know that this is going to be the last chance for a little while to become a member if you want, and he wants to lead a membership class. So if you've been thinking about it, here is your call. Boast in our God and commit yourself to him. And do that through membership in the church. Commit yourself to this family. It's easy to live with someone. It's hard to commit yourself to someone. So commit yourself to the family. Commit yourself to the family. It's time to stand up. It's time to boast in our God, in our Elohim. It's time to stop being embarrassed and to sit quietly in the back. Call on his salvation. Get baptized in his name. Commit yourself to his church and go tell the world about him every chance that you get. What other purpose could our lives have than that? Heavenly Father, Elohim, Lord, we worship you and we give you the glory and the honor and the praise for nothing we can do or nothing we have ever done is as beautiful as what you did for us. Thank you, Elohim, that you are a creator. Thank you, Elohim, that you are trustworthy. And thank you that we can boast in you. You are our dad. And you're never walking out on us. Thank you, Elohim. Thank you for your son. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your spirit. Lord, thank you for this church. Would you move this church, Lord, to boast in you and your mighty power? Lord, stir our hearts and unite us, Lord. It's time. It's time to stand up. It's time to acknowledge you as God and boast in you. It's time to commit ourselves to this or get out. It's time. Lord, I love this family. I love being a part of this family. Lord Jesus, thank you for each person in this room. Thank you for the chance to have lunch with them. It's so much fun. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for our friendship. Thank you that we have each other's backs and that we love each other. Lord, would you follow us into potluck? Would you be with us at our tables? Would you keep us safe as we go home, Lord? Would you give us opportunities this week to share your love with our friends and with our neighbors? Lord, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace. Stay for potluck, please.